Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Welcome to Podcast at Squadron of Sisters, formerly the Debbie Chavez Show, where we're all about falling in love with Jesus, becoming the fragrance of Jesus in all our relationships, and applying powerful Bible principles that help women in common challenges we face.
Let me tell you about
Welcome to the program, friends and neighbors. It is a delight to be back together again with each and every one of you as we journey through this life together toward hope, wisdom, and joy. I'm Debbie Chavez, joined in the studio by Kimberly. Hello there.
Hello there.
We are excited to talk to you about becoming a spiritually aware and spiritually powerful woman. And for those of you who are listening on March, 29th or 30th or 31st, Easter is rapidly approaching. Maybe some of you are going to be listening to this, after Easter. But nonetheless, when I think of the Easter season, Kimberly, I think of how grateful I am.
Yes, amen.
I mean, really, we are such horrible sinners, if we're honest with ourselves. Some of us have committed really big old hairy sins, and that's more obvious. But, we sin every day. Yeah. I mean, whether it's like, gossiped again and I shouldn't have, or I was really negative and critical of other people and judgmental of other people and I shouldn't be doing that, or I'm a little bit greedy and I'm really self-focused. Like, we have all this stuff every single day that is really wretched.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, we do.
I think we all do. Yeah. And then when we start to realize, the depths of our sin and that Jesus was willing to die an excruciating death on the cross to forgive us completely, I'm just grateful.
I am too.
Yeah. And then when I think of being grateful, it's like, well, how can I repay this to the Lord? What can I do to show God how grateful I am? And what came to me is this: we can demonstrate that we truly are thankful by boldly accepting his assignments and missions that he has for us to partner with him in advancing his kingdom. In fact, what came to mind as I was just kind of contemplating this, Kimberly, is this line from a famous movie. You might be able to name this movie in three hints. Okay, there's a line in this movie that says, "Here is your mission, should you choose to accept it."
Yep.
Mission Impossible, of course. Right, right. And, many of us have watched all the Mission Impossible movies, and the mission always seemed super daunting, right? But it was possible, partly because it was really outrageous, the things that they did, but, it was possible. But the mission that God has for you, listener, it may seem daunting. It may seem scary.
Yeah.
It may seem impossible. But with God's power and guidance, it is indeed possible and super fulfilling. Ooh. Yes, indeed.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah, but we aren't really much use to the Lord if we're not spiritually in tune with him.
Right.
Right. Often we get really upset about the negative things that are going on in our loved ones' lives or out in our culture, yeah. But we don't really do anything sometimes except for just grumble, complain,
yes.
We whine, we get depressed.
Yes, hopeless.
I mean, yeah. Well. But how is that working for us?
Not so good.
No. Well, let's try a better approach.
Yeah.
Let's try a better approach. It begins with becoming spiritually aware.
It does begin with spiritual awareness. So let's talk about how to develop spiritual awareness. And really, the first thing that we have to know is that there is a gigantic cosmic-sized war going on right now between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of Satan. And that many of those distressing things that are happening around you, to your loved ones, in your culture, many of these distressing things are due to spiritual warfare.
Absolutely.
It is real.
It's so real. Just think what trends in our culture are really disturbing you lately, listener. Which of your loved ones seems to be spiraling into a destructive sin pattern? Where are you struggling to obey Jesus by caving into temptation to do things that displease him? Often we get depressed and we feel defeated when these things happen. And how many times have you and I said to each other, I can't believe this is happening.
I say that all the time.
Yeah. I was just saying this yesterday. Like, why does this keep happening?
Right. You know? We throw up our hands in despair.
Yeah,
and we're like,
just, we're so shocked.
We're frustrated.
This is happening.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. But these things don't just happen for no reason.
Right.
Right. The enemy is amped up and he's working overtime right now to destroy you, yeah, your loved ones, and our culture.
True.
And so the woman of spiritual discernment and awareness realizes that we are in the middle of an invisible spiritual war.
Yeah. These things don't just happen.
No.
There is an actual spiritual war going on around us. And if you're a believer, for sure there's a spiritual, yeah, war.
Why does it take us so long to realize that?
I don't know.
Sometimes it's later that day, or sometimes it's the next day.
Oh,
we're just like, derp.
Ding, ding, ding. Light bulb, yeah, moment. Yep. That's spiritual warfare. The enemy's out to try to frustrate me, annoy me, cause chaos, all, yeah, sorts of stuff, right?
Derail us from this plan.
Oh, yeah.
From God's plans. But Ephesians 6:11-12 gives us some guidance in this area. The Lord says to put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places.
Yeah, so that's what's really going on around us when we are distressed. Almost always, you can look and go, oh, this is a spiritual fight I'm in. The enemy's trying to destroy, trying to discourage, trying to oppress and frustrate. Yeah. So a woman of spiritual awareness pauses when she sees these distressing, you know, cultural trends or distressing behavior by a friend or a loved one. And she asks the Lord, how can I partner with you, God, in this spiritual battle? That's what the wise woman of spiritual awareness does. She doesn't just go, oh my gosh, this guy is falling. Life sucks. Yeah. Blah, blah. No, she pauses and says, oh, spiritual battle going on. Lord, how can I partner with you in this spiritual battle? And I want to give you an analogy, listeners, that I felt like the Lord gave me. And this may not work as well if you're not a football fan. I happen to be a huge football fan. But most of you know how the football game generally works here, or really any game, soccer game, whatever. So here's the analogy God gave me that might be helpful in terms of just figuring out what's going on in the spiritual battle. So if this huge spiritual battle between Jesus and the devil is like the Super Bowl, then we already know Jesus is going to win. That's the fabulous news. But are you, listener, going to play a part in the victory? God showed me some of us are on the sidelines for sure. Actually, we're in the grandstands and we're fair weather fans. We sometimes sit in the stands and cheer, but only if we see our team clearly winning. If they're not clearly winning, we're just out of there. Like, no, I'm just a fair weather fan. And sometimes we are that way in the spiritual battle. We're not really in it. We're like, well, if Jesus seems to be popular right now, then I'll cheer.
Right.
If he doesn't seem to be very popular, I'm kind of out, right? Mm-hmm. And then some of us are loyal fans. We believe in our team, Team Jesus. And even when things don't seem to be going well, we keep cheering and encouraging no matter what. But we do so from the comfort of our padded seats in the grandstands. Mm-hmm. We're not really in the action. We're not really playing the game. We're just cheering from the sidelines in kind of comfort and safety, right? And then there are some of us who go a bit further. We go into training and we ask God, we ask the coach, let me get out on the field and run some plays against the enemy. Send me in, coach. Sometimes we score a touchdown, sometimes we don't, but we're willing to give it all because we don't care. We are playing to win. We want to be in the game, even if it means that we get slammed to the ground by a 500-pound opponent. You're like, you know, no, I am going to go in and I'm going to fight the fight. And here's the thing. During the Super Bowl victory parade, many people will get to line the streets to get a glimpse of their heroes, you know, driving by in the big float with the confetti falling. But others will actually get to be on the float, right? Like the heroes celebrated in the parade. The people who get to be in the victory parade are the ones who studied their opponent, went into training to fight that opponent, and then begged the coach to let them onto the field to defeat that opponent. They are the ones that get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So listeners, who are you in the football analogy? Are you the fair weather fan who shrinks back when the team isn't that popular? Isn't doing that. It doesn't seem to be doing that well. Are you the fair weather fan? Or are you the loyal fan who keeps cheering for the team no matter what, but does so from the comfort of the grandstands, not really putting any skin in the game, not really, you know, working hard for the team, just kind of cheering comfortably right from the stands? Mm-hmm. Or are you the actual player who runs onto the battle out on the field to do everything possible to ensure the victory of the team? Does that make sense in terms of a football analogy?
It totally does. And it's very convicting, too. I can imagine.
Me, too. It convicts me, too, because sometimes I'm in the comfort of the grandstands.
Yeah, sometimes I've done all three. I've been all three. Yeah. A fair weather fan. So. Mm-hmm. But Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 26. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an external prize.
Eternal prize. Right.
Eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing.
Do you know what shadow boxing means?
Yeah.
It means like you're kind of pretending that you're boxing, but you're just really, you know.
No, run to win. Yeah. We want to win.
Be in it to win it,
right? Yeah, we don't want just like a participation prize. Like, right. We want to get the victory. We want the medal at the end.
If you're willing to become a player on God's team, it does begin with becoming spiritually aware of the enemy's tactics and schemes against our culture, against you, against your loved ones. And then again, the spiritually mature and aware woman asks God, how can I partner with you in this spiritual battle? If we kind of go back to the football analogy, in other words, she's asking God, what position do you want me to play? Does that make sense? Like, where can you use me out in the field? What position are you assigning me to?
Yeah. And sometimes God will nudge you to simply just pray continually regarding the situation or person.
That's the most important thing that he'll ask you to
pray.
Do.
He'll ask you to pray about that.
Yeah.
Sometimes God will nudge you to go talk to someone and lovingly confront them about a sin pattern and tell them that you want them to find a way out.
Yeah.
And out of love.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes God will just call you to become politically active or run for a seat on the school board.
Ooh, yeah.
Sometimes God will call you to start a podcast to spotlight the horrors of sex trafficking, or he might prompt you to start a Bible study for women at a local jail. And sometimes God will nudge you to invite a lonely person to church.
Right.
Sometimes God will prompt you to ask a relative if they're ready to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Yeah. And those are all players, those are all positions out on the field.
Yeah.
Different players for different positions. And so, again, probably one of the most important positions is the prayer warrior. If there was going to be like, even again, back to the football analogy, usually the quarterback is viewed as like the key player. I would say the prayer warrior is the key player on God's team. Like he's the one in there praying things according to God's will and then seeing huge answers, right? So that might be the most important position on God's team in a sense. But regardless, like, Lord, how can I partner with you? What's my specific assignment? What's the specific mission? So listeners, let's just pause for a moment. Ask God right now to make you spiritually aware of the invisible battles going on around you, and ask God to bring one specific battle to mind. It could be something in our culture, a cultural trend that you find so distressing, or it could be a person that he brings to mind that there's just a spiritual battle going on, for maybe a prodigal or whatever. Maybe it's a group of people who are caught in a sin, whatever. Ask God, just pause the podcast for a moment and ask God who or what he's bringing to mind in terms of a spiritual battle. So just pause the tape for one moment. And now if you're willing to be that woman who gets out on the playing field, ask God the next pivotal question.
How can I partner with you in the spiritual battle?
Yeah. Yeah, because that is the next part. Like, okay, here's the battle. Here's what's going on, the spiritual warfare. But now, Lord, what position do you want me to play? Mm-hmm. How can I partner with you?
Yeah. So we've become spiritually aware of the invisible war going on around us, and we've asked Jesus how we can partner with him in this battle.
Right.
But how do we gain power to be helpful in the fight?
Right. Now we need the power.
Where does the power come from?
Yeah.
How do we gain that power? Mm-hmm. So how to become spiritually powerful? First, becoming spiritually powerful begins in the most unusual way.
Mm-hmm.
It actually begins by humbling yourself.
Yes.
And relying completely on God's mighty power to do the things that you have absolutely no power or ability to do.
Exactly.
So we're just saying, God, we cannot do this.
Right.
You are the only one that can do this.
Yep.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
That is fabulous news for you and I.
God is actually attracted to weakness. He says, you're weak, I can work with this.
I know. Yeah. So we don't have to have exceptional abilities. God does all the heavy lifting. In fact, I was talking to a woman at our Squadron of Sisters meeting last night, and this was like that light bulb moment for her. She said, well, I never shared the gospel because I didn't know that I could do it right. I was all concerned that I don't have like it memorized exactly how to lead someone to salvation. I don't have it all figured out exactly how to do it correctly. Mm-hmm. And she said, oh, God's going to work through me. Yeah. I don't have to have it all perfectly figured out before I enter the game. And that was great news for her, and it's great news for all of us. It isn't our talents and abilities and wisdom and intellect and all these things that make it happen. Right. It's God, right? In fact, I love how God is so concise in the Bible. In James 4:6, he puts it this way. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So it's about being humble
Thank
and saying,
goodness.
It isn't about me. It isn't about how wonderful I am and my gift to everybody. Like, you know, no. You know, I think of someone like Mother Teresa. She comes to mind. She quietly poured out herself to help the poor in foreign countries. She wasn't trying to become famous and have followers on Instagram or whatever. Not that they had Instagram back then. But you know what I mean? It wasn't about like how many likes I get or whatever. I'm on TikTok and have a million viewers. I mean, it wasn't like that. Mm-hmm. She was just humbly pouring herself out. She humbly served, and God worked through her in mighty, mighty ways. In fact, I have a feeling, Kimberly, that some of the biggest heroes who will be riding in that big Super Bowl parade in heaven someday will be people that we've never even heard of, who are just quietly and humbly following God's prompting to fight the spiritual battle. And they might have just been someone, and I'm not minimizing this at all, but they might have been someone who was just praying. Who was just in their prayer closet every day praying for maybe a prodigal who ended up turning out to be the next Billy Graham or something for all we know. But it was someone who was just humbly serving. Maybe that one of the biggest heroes who's going to be riding on that Super Bowl parade float in heaven is going to be someone who just continued to show love and kindness to lonely people. And God's like, thank you for reflecting my character. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's that person. It's the person who's just humbly serving, saying, God, I just bring myself to you. Please use me. Mm-hmm. Please use me.
So good. And I love this quote from Mother Teresa. It is in being humble that our love becomes real, devoted, and ardent. If you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know what you are. If you are blamed, you will not be discouraged. If they call you a saint, you will not put yourself on a pedestal. Mm. So it's almost like you just can't be swifted. You can't be like wavered to and fro. Yeah. It's like
the humble person doesn't even care what people
think.
You
just know who you are. Yeah. You know who God is.
You're just serving God. Yeah. Well, next, you'll become spiritually powerful and experience God moving in mighty ways in response to your prayers when you seek to obey Jesus and follow his commands. Why do I say that? Why is obedience key to seeing his spiritual power? Well, let's listen to James 5, starting in verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm just going to read that line again. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then the Bible goes on to give an example. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So, listeners, praying bold prayers is key to seeing God's power displayed in spiritual battles. But we also learn that he answers the bold prayers of the righteous person. This means we need to know what a righteous person looks like. And by the way, righteousness means that this means doing your best to obey God and be right in his eyes, in your character, your attitude, your actions, and your words. So again, praying is super powerful, but it's the prayer of a righteous person that is super powerful. Righteous means obeying God. So then that leads us next, as we connect the dots here, well, then we ask the question, well, what does it mean to obey God? How do we do that?
Yeah, Jesus sums up what it means to obey him in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 38. Mm-hmm. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.
So there you have it. Of all the commands, of all the ways we can obey God, this is the most important, that we love the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind. So then we back that up. You know, we keep on peeling back the layers to get to like the root. And it's like, okay, so how do we actually, truly come to love the Lord that way with all our heart, soul, and mind? And so we wanted to just offer three insights on this. And the first one that came to mind is this: you have to come to know God through experience, which often results in you seeing his power through answered prayer. I've realized that, like, you can't live off someone else's faith. You might have had godly parents or a godly grandma or something who took you to church, but you can't live off their faith. At some point, you have to make it your own. And usually you can't do that until you've come to experience God yourself. You can't love someone you don't know personally. Mm-hmm. How would you do that?
I know.
You have to know them. You and I have to experience the Lord's power and love for ourselves in order to, you know, like, truly fall in love with him. Otherwise, we have a head knowledge of the Bible, but we don't have any heart knowledge, right? And so looking back at my own journey with Christ, I realized that I've grown to truly love him as I've sought his help through prayer and then saw him answer those prayers in loving and powerful ways. I started to experience God. Have you had that kind of thing too, where you came to know him more because you experienced him?
Absolutely. And and I, you know, I'm a mother too, and I have five children, and I've seen God working in all of their lives except for my youngest. I've just been, he's 10, but I've just been waiting. I'm like, Lord, just show yourself to him, show yourself to him. Because really, like you said, you don't truly want to obey God or love him until you've really experienced
know
him.
Him.
Yeah. And so just recently, we were on the Easter choir at our church, and he begrudgingly joined.
I'm kind the of youngest made, of your children.
Yeah, youngest. And so we were doing like a prayer after the choir practice, and we all decided to just spontaneously start worshiping. And he started lifting his hands. I saw in the corner of my eye. I'm like, trying not to look, you know. But he came home, and he said, Mom, I experienced the Holy Spirit for the first time.
Oh, wow.
And it was
praise
just
God.
The Lord just it was, he just showed his favor on me. I was just like, thank you, Lord, for showing up in my son's life. Thank you for him having that experience. So now I think that it'll be a little bit more different when I speak about God, because it'll be more personal for my son.
And what happened right there is you've been praying for years for your son.
Yeah.
You saw God come and answer that prayer. Now you've come to know God a little bit more through experience. Your love and adoration for God grows. And of course, also your youngest now is experiencing God. That's part of how we start to fall more and more in love with Jesus, as we experience him because we've been praying and seeking him.
Loving God with our heart means that we make that relationship with him our top priority, and we pour out our heart to him constantly. We set our attention and our devotion on him. This means our first words in the morning are to him, and our last words of the day are to him. And throughout the day, we pour out our heart to him, and we strain to listen to his whispers to our heart. And sometimes that can be hard to do. It's sometimes, like right now, my husband's working away from home, and I'm a single mom at home right now. And there's the end of the day comes around, and I'm just so tired, and but I have to just keep with that. Just go into my kids' room and pray, because I want them, our last words to be to the Lord every single night. So Psalms 145, 18 through 19 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them.
So pour out your heart to him. And then the third little insight on how we truly come to love the Lord more, you know, with all our heart, soul, and mind. We remind ourselves every single morning when we wake up that even though our sin deserves punishment, Jesus has lavished extravagant, ridiculous forgiveness and mercy on us instead, which I don't know about you listeners, but that does make my love for him grow when I remind myself. Because I think we have to remind ourselves. Otherwise, it's like, oh yeah, he forgave my sins. Moving on. Like, no, not moving on. This is like huge. And I was praying about this, Kimberly, like how do we kind of even grasp the depths and ridiculous nature of his extravagant forgiveness. I call it ridiculous because it doesn't even make any sense how merciful he is. Because I feel like we've kind of forgotten how precious and undeserved his forgiveness is. So God brought to mind another analogy. It is not a football analogy. So all of you who are not football fans can breathe a sigh of relief. But here is the analogy, or like almost like the vision he brought to mind. It's like God was telling me that we as his children are like spoiled, rotten, defiant, rebellious teenagers who stole our dad's prized $500,000 Ferrari and then totally demolished it in a fiery crash after we snuck out at, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, right, to drive the thing. This is who we are. Right? Mm-hmm. And as we sneak back into the house at 2 a.m., hoping our dad doesn't notice, we find him waiting calmly in the armchair. And we're like, drat. And we're starting to come up with our justifications and rationalizations and excuses and blaming it on somebody else, you know, blame shifting. Like, it was my friend who did it. Like, I mean, we're coming up with all these things to try to get off the hook because mm-hmm. we are in such big trouble. I mean, it's like we, you know, like we crashed the $500,000 prize Ferrari and like we are in such big trouble. And so we can barely look at him knowing we're about ready to catch his full wrath as we deserve. But instead, he gently says, come here, daughter. I just want to see that you're okay. Mm. I know you crashed the car, but are you okay? Mm-hmm. And we're like, yes. Yeah. Like we finally have the nerve to look up at him and we see only love and concern in his eyes. And then he says, all is forgiven. Just ask for the car next time and drive a little more carefully. And we're like, what? What just happened?
Yeah. Makes no sense at all.
I deserve to be punished, like never be able to drive a car again. Yeah. I mean, like I should be grounded for 5 months. Like what just happened? That kind of amazing grace is what Jesus gives us over and over and over again. Right, Kimberly? Mm-hmm. I mean, we crash the car every day.
Yeah.
We keep on sneaking out the window and crashing the car every day. And all he does is he keeps on saying, are you okay? Mm-hmm. I love you. Yeah. All is forgiven. Just would you next time would you ask for the keys and drive a little more carefully? And that makes me love him all the more.
Yeah.
You know, we are Ferrari crashers. We don't deserve his love, but he gives it to us anyway.
Extravagant grace.
Oh my gosh. Amazing. Yeah, that makes me love him all the more. So this is again how we obey Jesus and be in that position of power when we pray is we love him. We are devoted to him. We are thankful.
Okay. And you'll also become spiritually powerful when you refuse to allow fear to keep you from boldly following the Lord's promptings.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm. Have we ever done this? One of the devil's favorite tactics is to try to get you to live in fear. So mm-hmm. listen to what God says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Yes.
So I was looking at that verse and I realized that the spirit of the Antichrist tries to get us to do exactly the opposite of God.
So true.
The devil tries to get us to fear, to be timid, hate others, and be completely undisciplined.
Like exactly the opposite of that
exactly
verse.
Exactly the opposite.
Again, the verse says, not a spirit of fear, but what does the devil do? Get us to fear. God says he gives us a spirit of power, but instead we're like, oh no, the devil tries us to be timid and fearful. Mm-hmm. And then like God says, I have the spirit of love, but the devil says, well, no, I'm going to try to get you to hate people. And then God says, no, I'm giving you self-control. And the devil says, well, I'm going to try to urge you to be completely undisciplined. It's like the exact
opposite. But don't take the bait, listeners.
Yeah.
Refuse to shrink back in fear. God says in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back.
He takes no pleasure in the one who shrinks back.
Yeah.
Can I go back to the football analogy for just one moment?
Yeah.
God's saying, like, don't be a fair weather fan. Don't be even a comfortable, loyal fan sitting in the grandstands. Don't shrink back. Will you go out on the playing field and run some plays for me? Even if it's just being a prayer warrior, that's the key position.
Well, how many of us have seen something, like for me personally, I see something on Facebook that's so inflammatory or something that's so against God, and I'm like, wow, how can this even be, right? And so I have to say something sometimes, and I have to say, wait a minute, and I just don't like to my God to be mocked. But just the adrenaline, just the fear that comes because the internet is full of horrible people. I'm just saying, it is full of horrible people. And so you know you're going to get it from them.
Yeah.
But it's just having the courage. Don't shrink back. Like, say things if you need to. Like,
and sometimes God is going to tell you not to say anything online.
But
and sometimes
God
he is.
If God prompts you to say something, be bold. Yeah. Say, somebody's listening. And I have had people saying, thank you for saying that, because I thought this was a Christian site, like, or I thought this or that. Yeah. And so these people are looking and they're like, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense, because the enemy's so crafty, right?
Oh, he just likes
to sneak in there.
And again, one of his big tactics is to get you to shrink back in fear and not step forward. So let me just out him. A couple of his common things that he's going to whisper to you to keep you shrinking back, to keep you from partnering with God in a powerful way. Sometimes he'll say, well, you can do that later. Now isn't a good time. Like if God is nudging you to get out in the playing field and maybe go serve the homeless community or go to a prayer meeting or, you know, whatever. And the enemy's going to say, well, you can do that later. It isn't really convenient right now. Or that is too scary. It's not going to go well. Or maybe God's going to urge you to gently and lovingly confront a relative who is caught in a pattern of sin. And the enemy's going to say, well, that person isn't going to love you or even like you anymore if you do that. You just be quiet. Or maybe God's going to say, you know, I want you to give extravagantly to a missions trip or something. And the enemy is going to say, oh, God is asking a little too much of you. Or you don't have the time or the money to do what God's asking you to do. Or maybe God's going to tell you, I want you to be kind to that person who's really been kind of annoying at church, but they're lonely. I want you to be kind to them. And the enemy comes and says, well, they don't really deserve your kindness. I mean, the enemy is always trying to convince you to shrink back and to not do what God's calling you to do, to partner with him.
Yeah.
So does any of this crap sound familiar? Pardon my French. But it is like crap from the pit of hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
It sounds familiar because the devil keeps going back to using the same lies he's been using for thousands of years, because we keep on agreeing with the lies. We've got to stop doing that. Because the truth is, listeners, with God, all things are possible. That's Matthew 19:26. And the truth is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. This is the truth.
Yeah. And here's the amplified translation of that verse, because it just inspires me to press forward and accept the missions God has for me.
Yeah.
Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace.
I love that, Ben. That's the amplified translation of Philippians 4:13. Just really kind of unpacks it. Listeners, it's just time to become aware of the invisible spiritual battle. It's time to ask God to send you out on the playing field. And as you have God's mighty power working through you, you may find that suddenly you see a person's inner struggle. God's giving you discernment and showing you what to do. You might find that your bold prayer for a miracle is answered in a powerful way, that your financial gift of help doesn't even deplete your own bank account. In fact, can I share a little story?
Yes.
Because this is just, I still remember this. This is like, I want to say maybe 12, 13, 14 years ago, there was a young single mom that my husband knew, my late husband, Raul, and he just felt moved that we were supposed to help furnish her new apartment. She was out on her own for the first time, a new apartment. She had no furniture. And we had just started our Band of Brothers ministry and Squadron of Sisters ministries, and we had no money. And so like when he said, I feel God prompting me to buy this woman furniture, I mean, not expensive furniture, but mm-hmm. still, like, to the tune of, like, I don't know, $1,000, $2,000, I'm like, whoa, Nelly here.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
This does not compute. And he's like, we need to trust God. I'm like, okay. And so he does it. And, like, you know, we have nothing left in our bank account. And we just barely squeak by and paying the mortgage and stuff like that and, our own bills. And then he comes back to me like a week later and says, you know, I was not able to buy a mattress for her bed. She has no real bed. She's sleeping on the floor. I feel like we're supposed to buy her, you know, like a mattress and such. And I'm like, okay, haven't we done enough? You know, but he was listening to God. God was nudging him to enter this spiritual battle where this single mom was feeling defeated and she needed encouragement. And so like, okay, God, I'm going to just trust you on this. And so he spends money that we really don't have. Like, we will not, it doesn't pencil out that we're going to be able to pay our bills by the end of the month. But here's how cool God is. Because when he asks you to do something, he provides everything needed to do that thing. And so my husband spends, I think, like $200 on this mattress. The next night he goes to his Band of Brothers meeting And a guy comes up to him after the meeting with an envelope and says, this envelope is for you. God told me to give this to you. It's not for the ministry. It's for you personally. And he opens up the envelope and it's the exact amount that he spent on the mattress.
Wow.
And it's like, I still remember that so vividly because it's like, wow. When God nudges you, if you will be courageous enough to say, yes, I will go out on the playing field. I will do what you're calling me to do. I will partner with you, Lord, in expanding your kingdom. He provides everything you need. And it is just so energizing and exciting to accept that position on the playing field. So, coach, yes. Send me in, right?
Yeah, right.
Yes, yes, yes. Oh, my gosh.
So your mission, listener, if you choose to accept it, is to partner with God, to rock this world for Jesus, to enjoy riding in the big Super Bowl parade in heaven someday.
I want to be in that parade.
Me too.
And I don't want to have to be the spectator that's just holding up my camera to get a shot of the heroes riding by on the big float with the confetti falling. I want to be on the float.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, I want to be standing next to Mother Teresa and be like, yeah, I mean, I'm just little Debbie Chavez, but I was trying to be out in the playing field as much as I possibly could to make a difference. To be on the winning team, not just a spectator sitting in the stands, right?
Yes.
I hope this energizes everyone a little bit.
Energized me.
To get in on the assignments, to ask for the missions, and then say, our question of God then is like, how can I partner with you in advancing your kingdom? There you go, listeners. Until we connect again, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him.